transmit the truth to the next generation. It takes a certain amount of His wrath to recenter us. That's what I wrote down. There's also, in verse 61, it shows us that God's not afraid of losing His reputation. It says He gave His glory to the nations around Him. He lifted His glory, the ark of His glory, He removed from its place in Israel's midst, and He let the nations around Him have it for a little while. It didn't bother Him. I mean, He didn't like it, but I mean, He's not afraid to take His presence and grace off of us in our disobedience. So we must remain centered in truth, the person of truth. The Word of God must anchor us. It's a great story in 2 Kings. We need to know these stories. During Israel's run of their kings, how would you like to elect a president who's 8 years old? What did Isaiah say? He said, the day's coming. He said, it's not going to be good. He says, children are going to lead you. Children will be their leaders. I'm going to take all the good stuff away, the men of wisdom, the men of craft, the commanders of armies. And he said, children will lead you. Dean loves, it's my favorite quote from Dean. He said, Congo is like a nation run by teenagers. And so, King, was it Hezekiah's son? Somebody help me here. 12 years old, he became king. Says he did evil worse than his daddy did. Then it gets down to Josiah. He's 8 years old. And God helped him. And he's trying to bring some reform, and so he sends the secretary to the temple to collect the offerings to give to the keepers of the temple to try to begin to put things back, to recenter. And the strange thing is, somebody finds a book. The book of the law. I'm waiting for somebody, Dean or Jack, to preach a sermon. Hey, look, y'all, I found this book. You don't get it, do you? They didn't have the book. What's crazy is they had kept all of their religious goings on for generations without the book. And so secretary comes and says, hey, Hezekiah found this book. He thought you might want to read it. He begins to read it to King Josiah and he tears his robes. He says, my God, what are we doing? So somebody needs to develop a sermon. Hey, look, y'all, I found this book. Interesting, fascinating stories. Kind of like us. Where the great religious traditions of our day are debating whether we even need to change it, alter it, adjust it, or even need it at all. And we just keep on doing our religious things. That's crazy. This is our center. So they, for years, they just kept on doing whatever they do. I don't know how they did it. They didn't have the book, didn't have the law, didn't have Moses. I don't know how they did it. Well, we do know how they did it. They had just adapted the practices of the nations around them. That's all. We just do it like the Canaanites did. And so Manasseh offered his child in the fire. King, young king, grew up influenced by the nations around him. No big deal. He has no book. He doesn't know what he's doing. He burns his child in the fire. King does it, must be all right. Torah, Torah, Torah. So recentering principles, number one, we can't afford to separate the eternal purpose from the eternal person. That's just my way of saying you got to have a before and a now. You can't, if you separate the person from the purpose or the purpose from the person of God, then this is get you off center. You'll start dealing with God as Israel did, as just somebody who's there to satisfy them and take care of their whims. When you forget he's taking you somewhere, then he just becomes some kind of a idolatrous God that you can manipulate or try to get what you want. Become a deal maker. How many of you know God's not a deal maker? He's not a deal maker. He's God. And Israel is, you know, they're dealing with him because they've lost sight of the fact that he's doing something in them and with them and through them for this broken, sad world that's in a hot mess. And by divorcing God from this purpose, he just becomes some other idol, some other crazy sense of, you know, it's like you were saying there, Bobby, you got to do a rain dance, you know, see if he can make some rain. You start making deals. And then they become part of the problem when they were created before to be part of the solution to this world. How many of you want to be part of the solution? So we need to be anchored to the rock. I want to suggest something, if it makes sense to you. We need a theology of chaos. A theology of chaos. Israel's life was chaotic. The resurrection, crucifixion was chaotic. Natural disasters are chaotic. And I've never been a doom and gloomer. But what if? Just what if? What if some of the crazy stuff they predict? What if Bucky and our river watchers, he has property in Greenville, and we watched the water, and it hadn't made much of the news, I don't think, but the people in Iowa and Missouri are in a world of hurt. It's not just a flood. When we have a flood around here, it's here today. In a couple days, water's gone. We got folks who've got farmland, churches, houses, and business been underwater for 100 days. 100 days. Isn't that right, Bucky? Or close? It's moving that way. More than that. And the water's been pressing on these levees for 100 days. What if, just what if, a couple of them busted? What if? Like Psalm 78, what if the earth opens up and swallows 250,000 people? What if? Are you saying, well, Bill, God doesn't deal with people that way anymore? Why? You need a theology of chaos. What if earthquake happens in California? They're always talking about, and half of the state just slides off into the ocean. You going to be a part of the problem, or you going to be a part of the solution? You're going to be anchored and centered. We build our theology around what? What we know, not what we don't know. So we can ask all of the questions that all of God's people ask every time there's chaos. Why did it happen? Could God have prevented it? Did he cause it? Was it my fault? You can ask all of that, but you don't know. What do you know? What's our theology of chaos? God is always right there in the middle of it. He's always aware of it, and he's always in the middle of it. That's my theology of chaos. You can ask the other questions, but you know what? The Bible's not going to tell you. So the winds and the waves come, and Jesus is in the boat. What's your theology there? Well, couldn't he have prevented it, Jack? I wonder if somebody lost their lives in that storm. Maybe people in the next boat. Always wonder about the people that own the pigs that came out of the demoniac and went into the pig herd and ran down into the ocean. I thought, well, what about the poor guy that owned those pigs? What's his theology of chaos? Jesus right there in the boat, not nervous, not trying to explain it, but what? Peace. Be still. That's my new theology of chaos. I'm in the bed Thursday night, Wednesday night, 11 o'clock at night, just going to sleep. Mary Beth's in labor. I'm trying to go to bed, go to sleep, let her have the baby. Phone rings. The baby's got a temperature. Well, she's a nurse. She's actually a neonatal nurse. She knows that if a newborn has a fever, it's bad. It's never good, she said. It can never be good, Dad, if an infant has a fever. It simply means that there's an infection, and it's, you know, she's already letting her mind go to meningitis and all of these staph and all of these things, you know. It's never good, Dad. And chaos erupts. Debbie starts shaking. The bed starts shaking. And I'm thinking, does this child have a before? Is God suddenly nervous that this is happening? It's different when it happens to you. She gives her life, her work is taking care of little babies to whom these kinds of things happen all the time. But suddenly it's you. Suddenly it's chaos in your world. And you have to decide, what's my theology of chaos here? We prayed. And, you know, I don't know. I'm going to give glory to God. But before the child got to the neonatal unit, the fever was gone and it never came back. Yeah. Now, it wasn't a lot, but they watch it by tenths of degrees. And you reach a certain plateau and there's a protocol, antibiotics into intensive care, and you ain't leaving for 48 hours. But I laid there in the bed and tried to pray and calm Debbie, and I thought, does this child have a before? And then I thought about, this child has got the best of everything. Not only got a before with God and a mom and daddy that love her and people that are praying for her, she's got the best medical care probably the nation, maybe the world can offer. Right here in this one little place. So I thought, I'm going back to sleep. I'm going to pray for that baby and we'll go back to sleep. I was introduced, we'll wrap it up here, and I'm just talking about anchoring ourselves. Jesus, I'm getting this from Hebrews 12, where the Lord says, I'm going to shake everything. I got to show you what's eternal and what's not, so I got to shake it all. It's Hebrews 12:29. He says, you're receiving a kingdom, Charles, that cannot be shaken, but everything else can. And I was introduced while I was in Houston. My son-in-law introduced me to the new HBO series. It's a black mark right there. On Chernobyl. Have any of you watched that? You have, Dean. What did you think about it? Yeah. It's very interesting. Very interesting and worth, some of you are too young to even know, but in 1986, maybe, nuclear power plant meltdown in Ukraine. And this chronicles the story of the Soviet socialism trying to contain something physically and informationally that could not be contained. Fascinating story. Even if most of it's Hollywood, there's enough truth in there for you to understand. And there's the nuclear physicist trying to explain to the political guy, what's the name I'm looking for, Jack? The cabinet member who's just a party man. And you got the nuclear physicists, and this guy's wanting answers because they want to contain the information. And the guy says, you don't understand. He said, this has never happened before on the face of the world. chaos. And they're trying to contain it physically by sending firefighters into radiation and then trying to contain the information that it's going to be okay, it's not that bad. And it's registering 3 point something on our little scales, so that's not too bad. The problem was that's as high as that scale went. And so within 24 or 48 hours, Sweden is saying, what are you guys doing over there? Our beepers are going off. But what I want us to show is that these people who were in charge were not a part of the solution. They became a part of the problem. Because in chaos, we have to know where we're anchored and how we're going to respond. So I'm just saying, what if? What if? But it's really like it's already happening. There's chaos already. We have to be centered so that we can give answers, so that we can respond rightly to this world around us, this in nuclear meltdown that has no concept that there's even a book out of which life flows and is meant to flow. So I've really jumbled a lot of things this morning. Now, for that, I apologize. But I had those two things on my mind that seemed to fit my thinking. That watching a physicist try to explain nuclear fission and how a reactor works, and telling him it's already too late, you can't fix this. It's never happened before. It's fascinating. So you put that with Psalm 78 and you put it with Hebrews. Let's get centered, folks. Let's get anchored, okay? Let's be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem, as God deals not only with us, but his entire creation that he loves, like a father is dealing with his children. And so Psalm 78 simply shows us that God is always doing this, that whatever chaos or judgment or things that have to happen for us to turn to him, he's not past doing. But it's always with a view to what? Recenter us in himself and restore us to himself. It's never, this is why the earth gets excited when judgment's coming, because it's always meant to restore and to redeem and to teach us. So anyway, giving you a lot to think about. I do pray God's word to be alive to us, meaningful, applicable. Why don't we stand and we'll pray and let you sort it out and come back with something next week, okay? Just read it again. Read it again. And let's together use this time to just stay centered on what the Lord is doing, what he wants to do with us individually and as his people. Amen? And find the book. There is this book. Amen. Lord, thank you for these days. We love the fact that you are not going to give up on your world. When you said you weren't willing that any perish, you meant it. You've gone to great lengths to redeem, even sending your son to identify with humanity in such a way that he could only be a savior, a redeemer, one charged with bringing all things back to you. What a task. What a monumental task, what a glorious task to bring all things back to the Father. And so thank you, Lord, for being happy in your redemption of my own life and the lives of these people whom we share your life together with. And thank you for all that is yet to come back to you in beauty, in restorative purpose, So speak to us, Father, in these days, that we would not lose the book and continue our liturgies. We would not look for things that you're not looking for, but that we would be recentered into the beauty and joy of your eternal nature and purpose and your eternal love. I pray for our world, if I could be so bold, Father, I just pray for the chaos and that you'd be right in the middle of it. And when people get tired enough, they'd look up and they'd see you. Pray for my state. Pray for people who are flooded, who can't do a form thing until the water goes down, who've lost not just a year's wage, but perhaps their entire fortunes or savings of perhaps even generations. I don't know, but people are hurting. I pray that in the midst of the chaos, the glory of God would be revealed. Bless our state, our city, our wonderful city, our university that brings so much impact in so many ways to us, brings so much joy to us and identity. Bless Mississippi State University, its leadership, people in positions of opportunity and influence. Show us, Lord, as your people, our spheres, what we can affect, and however large, however small, we want to offer it all back to you as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.